For our guests, my name is Vince. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeeming Grace Church. And as Stephanie said earlier, we're just so glad that you're with us here this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 116 this morning. And it's a little bit of a different psalm than what we've been going through recently in this series of the Psalms. We've been looking at Psalms 113 through 118. And this psalm is a little bit different. It's different because it's more of a personal psalm. It's not just a corporate psalm of God's deliverance of his people. This is actually somebody's testimony. This is a story that somebody wrote down about their own experience with God, and they share it with us so that we can be edified and learn from it. These psalms that we've been looking at in this series, Who is Like Our God, and that's the title of the series, these psalms were sung regularly and publicly, especially at the three big annual feasts that took place in Jerusalem every year. And so as all the people marched and gathered and went to the temple, they would sing these psalms over and over and over again. And so these were well known to the people. Next week, we're going to talk about how these psalms were also used in private when they gathered together for the Passover meal. But we'll talk more about that next week. What we're going to look at today is this song that people were singing regularly in public worship, but it's of a very personal nature. And so we're going to look at Psalm 116 today, but I want us to be thinking about two questions as we approach the text here today. The first one is sort of a Captain Obvious kind of question, but actually the more I thought about it, I was like, yeah, why do we do this? And the question is, why do we sing together on Sundays? Why do we sing at all with other people? Why don't we just go sing privately in our rooms or sit in our car and listen to music? And why isn't worship an individual thing? Why is it a corporate thing? Why is it something that we do together? And that's a big question for me because when I grew up, I went to a church where singing wasn't a big part of what happens. And so there were no drums and there was no band per se. And there was certainly nobody raising their hands or yelling or doing anything. And yet I go to a church now and we do all those things, and I'm sort of asking myself, why do we worship this way? And why do we worship together? And the second question actually comes from the text, and we'll see this in just a minute. And this is a little bit of a deeper question. How do you pay back God for all the good he's done for you? And just let that sink in for a second. How do you pay back God for all the good that he's done to you? Now, we know a few things about God. We know that God doesn't need anything from us. So there's not like a void that he has that somehow we're going to fill. And it's not like we could ever adequately repay him for all the good that he does to us. The balances are tipped in the wrong way. We would never be able to pay him back. And so what is the appropriate response that we should have to God's amazing grace and mercy in our lives? So those are the two questions. Why do we sing together? And how do we respond to God for all of his goodness to us? So let's read Psalm 116. I'm going to read it to us. It says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. And then here's the question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Verse 13. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. praise the Lord. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that your word would have a transforming effect on our hearts and our minds here today. We know that your word is living and active, and through your word, we are reminded of how great you are and all the good that you do to us, not only in the past, but in the present, and all the good that you will do for us in the future. And so we pray that our hearts would be attentive to your spirit today. Speak to us, we pray, to our minds and to our hearts, so that we, like this psalmist, would respond to you in a way that's pleasing to you and appropriate for all the benefits that we have received from you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, this is a very personal psalm. If you look through it, 18 times the pronoun I is used. There are 7 me's and 9 my's. This is very different than the other corporate psalms that the people would sing together. It's like somebody standing up in the midst of our congregation and just singing about God's goodness and grace to them personally. And it would be a very unique story that they would sing. You see, this person experienced an amazing rescue from God, and they wanted to tell others about it. This person is looking back on one of those situations in life when you could term it an emergency, a crisis. Something terrible was going on in this person's life, and they needed help. Most likely the person was sick or near death based on some of the language in there, but it's general enough to know that there are other situations in life when we just need God, don't we? There are just times when we are at our wit's end, when we are just empty and we are hurting and we are in distress and the pain is pressing in on us. And in those moments, we need to know who we can cry out to. The overall theme of this psalm is found in the first 2 verses. It says, I love the Lord, and then listen to this, because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. How great is that to know that God hears and he listens and he's going to respond. And it says, because he inclined his ear to me, and not only just listened but also acted, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. And so an encounter with the great God who hears and who listens to our cries when we're in the midst of despair and sadness and trial, to know that God listens and to know that God will work with you in the midst of those trials is so sweet and so enduring that the only appropriate response is to say, I will call on him as long as I live. Where else could I go to receive this kind of love and grace and mercy but to our great God? You see, the Lord heard his voice in his time of need. And the Lord rescues his people from their distress. And not only that, but he cares for us individually. He knows what each and every one of us is going through at any moment that we're going through it. And his desire is that we would call upon him and love him always. And so I just want to look at 2 points today in this message. The first part is this person's personal response, or personal reflection, I mean, of God's rescue. And then the second is their public response, the way that they sing these praises to the Lord in public. And the main point that I want to say today that I think comes from our text is that public worship, what we do when we gather together and we sing together, public worship is the right response to our personal deliverance. In other words, what God has done for each and every one of us, the appropriate response is that we then gather together and sing about what God has done, and that, in God's sight, is considered the appropriate response for all the good that he does to us. And we'll see why as we go through the text. The first point is that the Lord delivers his people from trouble. Again, it's a reflection. It's a personal testimony. And if I went around the room here today, every one of you have those testimonies. You've had those moments in life when something really difficult was going on. Maybe it was something with one of your kids, or maybe it was a broken relationship, or maybe somebody really let you down, or maybe people were treating you as an enemy and coming after you, or maybe it was something financial. I mean, we could just go around the room, but everybody has a story. Because we live in such a world where there's a lot of pain and sorrow and sadness, and just because you're part of the people of God does not make you immune to that. It doesn't mean, okay, I'm part of the people of God, so now everything's going to be easy. No, Actually, we're not guaranteed anything being easier. In some sense, we're told that things might get actually harder. And we come into these situations, and we struggle, and we're in pain. And we need to know what to do in those moments. And what the psalmist does is he reflects on the pattern that we see throughout the entire Bible. That when God's people are in trouble, they cry out to him, he delivers them, and then they walk with him. And we see this in the whole story of the Israelites, right? When they're in Egypt, what do? They cry out to the Lord. What does God do? He delivers his people. What do they do when they get on the other side of the water? They sing his praises, right? And they follow the Lord as he leads them. Go read the book of Judges. Read the book of Jonah. Read many of these other psalms. You'll see this pattern of crying out to the Lord in the midst of trouble, God delivering, and then people responding appropriately. And that's what we see here in the text. The first is that trouble comes our way. Verse 3 says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. This is vivid language. The snares of death. It's like an animal trapped with a snare around its leg. It can't break free. And isn't that what it's like when you're in distress? Like, you want to move on from it, but you just can't get away from it. And the psalmist goes on to reinforce. It says, the pangs of Sheol. It's talking about the grave. It feels like death. If this is not relieved from me, I feel like I'm just going to die. I just can't go on. It hurts so bad. And this could be physical pain. It can be emotional pain. But we've been there. And in those moments, what are we going to do? We live in this fallen world where there is death and sickness. And there's grieving, and there's broken relationships, and there's loneliness. And as you get older, there's all these increasing responsibilities, and sometimes it just feels like everything's closing in on you. And there's so much pressure. And we can feel like the life that we once had is sort of being squeezed out of us, and we just have nothing left. We're empty, or overwhelmed, or sometimes we get really scared, or anxious, or distressed because of the pressure that comes upon us. And so when trouble comes our way, what does the scripture tell us to do? Well, it says we cry out to the Lord. That's where we turn. Where does our help come from, friends? Our help comes from the Lord. And so whatever trouble we're in, it's always the same pattern. We cry out to God first. And that's what it says in verse 4. It says, then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. The psalmist was aware that they were in trouble, and the psalmist was also aware of where to get help from. The psalmist turns to the Lord, and this was a public prayer request. When it talks about calling on the name of the Lord, that was calling on the name of the Lord in the corporate gathering. It was like coming to a prayer meeting and having something big happen in your life and say, can I just share my prayer request, and can we just pray to God for my situation? And it's crying out in that midst, oh God, deliver my soul. Oh God, help me find a job. Oh God, please save my children. Oh God, restore my marriage. Oh God, take this cancer away. It's the cries of our hearts. And we all have them. We cry out to the Lord because we believe that he is a God who hears. And we believe that he's a God who listens. And we believe that he's a God who acts. Because that's how God always is. It's how he always has been. And it's how he always will be, because our God never changes. He never changes. And so when we come to God in these prayers, we come with an amazing sense of confidence. Even though we are empty and sad and hurting, we come with a degree of faith and confidence. Not in our circumstances, and certainly not in our ability to handle the circumstances. We come with a confidence because of the one that we can have confidence in. The unchanging, almighty God of the universe, who listens to our cries and who acts upon them. You see, our God is not just transcendent. Our God is imminent. He is near to the brokenhearted. And so often, isn't that where we find ourselves? I mean, just look at the look at the totality of your life in the last year. How many times was everything just going great all the time? Versus day by day, how many times did you face struggles and trials? Sometimes immense, sometimes just little, but it's almost like every day brings its own troubles. But that means we have an opportunity. That means that every day we have an opportunity to cry out to the Lord, and that's exactly how He wants it. God wants to use the adversity in our lives not to turn us away from Him. No, God wants to use the adversity and the trials and the pressures of our lives to press into Him, to fall more in love with Him, to trust Him in an even greater and broader way. God uses these terrible situations and He brings something beautiful out of it. And it's a deeper relationship that we have with Him and that He has with us. Oh, friends, when trouble comes our way, we cry out to the Lord. Because His desire is to be our God and for us to be His people. Friends, we are His treasured possessions. And so trouble comes our way, we cry out to the Lord, so then what happens? Well, exactly what we can expect. God keeps His promises. God always keeps His promises. The Lord delivers. Look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. Oh, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I love the poetry in this. It's this beautiful picture of somebody who has been rescued from terrible distress, looking up to their rescuer and saying, "You did all this for me. You are so kind. You are so gracious. You are so merciful." Friends, this is the praise that comes out of our hearts when God delivers us from our trials. And we don't just say it in private, and we can do that, but we sing it together. Because when we march in these doors every Sunday, and we gather together in this congregation, everybody's got a story from this past week of how God has been gracious to you, how God has delivered you, how God has bound up your broken heart, how God has strengthened your feeble knees, how God has provided for you, how God has watched over you. Friends, we have stories every day of God's goodness and faithfulness, His mercy and His kindness. God is a rescuer, and He rescues us over and over and over and over again. And so that's what the psalmist is doing. He's reflecting on the character of God, who is always faithful and steadfast in His love. He calls God gracious and righteous and merciful. You see, God preserves the simple. You see, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And the simple here doesn't mean you're just dumb. No, simple means you come with a simple faith. It's the person who acknowledges, you know what? One of my experiencing is way beyond me, and I need help. But friends, let's be honest. We live in Northern Virginia. Asking for help is not high on the list of, you know, things that people look for on a resume. Oh, yeah, I'm the guy that asks for help all the time. Moving right along. That's not what our culture esteems. Our culture esteems being able to take every matter into your own hands, gut it out, stick it out, fix it yourself. That's what our society says is great. And God would say that's foolish. The reality is we have so many circumstances that are beyond what we can handle. That there's only one way out, and that's through the Lord. And when we come to Him, He will deliver us, and our souls will find rest. He will dry up our tears, and He will keep our feet from stumbling. It doesn't mean that God will always change your circumstances. Actually, sometimes in life, those circumstances don't change. It could be a terminal illness. It could be a broken marriage. It could be a lot of different things, broken relationships. But spiritually, what God gives us in the midst of our trials is the most amazing thing. He gives us Himself. and knowing that you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and knowing that God is near is the greatest comfort you could ever have. It's the greatest deliverance you could ever have, because that will bring rest to your soul, to know that the God of the universe, the God who delivers his people from trials, is a God who actually cares for you in the midst of your trial. So trouble comes our way. We cry out to the Lord. The Lord delivers. And the response is we walk with the Lord. And that's what he says in verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And so that's the pattern. That's the beautiful pattern of the kingdom of God. Trouble comes. We cry out to God as he desires us to. God then keeps his covenant promises to his people. And it just recharges our hearts to say, I will walk with him. There's one thing, though. As the psalmist was writing this, the psalmist could clearly look back and see God's faithfulness to Israel, the people of God, the chosen people of God. And clearly in this psalm, the psalmist looks back and says, you know, God was really faithful to me in my real desperate time of need. But in the Old Testament, the people had a big problem that God had not resolved yet, and that is that people, through their sins, were unable ultimately to be reconciled to God, because no matter what they offered in terms of sacrifices, it was never going to fully pay the debt that we owed to God. And so this good, kind, loving, and gracious God not only delivered his people in the past, but he made them a promise. He said, I'm going to make a way for you to be delivered from your greatest problem, and that is the separation that you have from me because of your sin. And so God, before the foundations of the world, devised a plan to send his son, Jesus Christ, to deal with our greatest problem. And so Jesus, living as that perfect child of God, fully obedient to the Lord, he lived the life that we could not live. And then he died on a cross for us to pay for all the sins that kept us separated from God in an ongoing way. And he gained for us access to God. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I have our greatest problem resolved. We can actually have new life and eternal life. And we can receive all his benefits. And the down payment that you and I get of God's benefits is that God gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us himself, and he says, you don't have to march up to the temple to come meet with me. I'll meet with you because I'll reside in you. And I'll be with you wherever you go. And through every trial and through every circumstance, I will be near to you. And what we learn out of this is that if God would deliver us from our greatest trouble by sending Jesus, his dearly beloved son, to die a cruel death on our behalf that he didn't deserve, well then, won't he also then graciously deliver us from all our other troubles? That's what Romans 8:32 says almost word for word. That if God loved us enough to do this, our greatest problem, and resolve it for us, well then, won't he then deal with all of our day-to-day stuff? And that's what the psalmist was getting at. He understood that. And I can just tell you that this is what the Bible teaches about the Lord, but it's also what I have personally discovered to be real and true. You know, in my own story of salvation, I became a Christian when I was 25, and I had not lived a God-honoring life at all. And I remember that moment of rescue when I cried out to God and I knew that God had forgiven me and delivered me. And so then I immediately just said, I'm going to live for God. I literally sold all my possessions. I ended up living overseas and working with orphans over in Romania. I was so set on using what God had given to me, which was a new life, for his praise and his glory, that it just changed my entire outlook. But I'm 54 years old now, so 29 years later, here's what I've also learned. God continues to deliver me and rescue me every day. Not for my ultimate salvation. That was secured once and for all when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you know what? The troubles never stopped coming. The trials that I faced didn't just go away because I became a Christian. In some ways, they got harder. Death came to our family. My mom and my dad died several years ago. We just had not really experienced death in our family. My little sister, the youngest of eight kids, passed away before all the rest of us, leaving three kids in high school. Things that were just deeply saddening to us and so hard to understand. God, what's going on here? What's happening? We've dealt with sickness and parenting issues and things with work and just my own sin. I don't make the world a better place a lot of times because of what I contribute to things going on. And yet I can tell you, and this would be my testimony if I had to write a song, 29 years later, he's always been faithful to me. He's always been faithful to me. I can honestly tell you, I can look you straight in the eye, there's never been one moment when God was not God to me. He's never abandoned me. He's never condemned me in my sins. He's forgiven me in Christ. He's encouraged me. He's strengthened me. He's helped me. He's given me wisdom. He's given me courage. Sometimes he just helps me to persevere. I've learned so much about the Christian life just by persevering through trials. Because I learned something about perseverance. One is, it's a character trait that God wants us all to have, right? You go through some of those lists and you're supposed to learn how to persevere as you become more like Christ. Well, it dawned on me, and I may have shared this once before, but the reality with perseverance is perseverance presupposes something bad is happening, right? Like you never persevere when everything's going great. Oh, thanks for persevering with that job promotion. No, that doesn't happen. Perseverance presupposes something bad happening. Perseverance presupposes something else. You're never deemed persevering if something just happens for a moment in time. Perseverance, by definition, requires a length of time. So let's put two and two together here. Again, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Perseverance has you working in something really bad for a really long time. God doesn't take that away. Sometimes God actually uses that to help you become more like his son. Because as you cultivate perseverance, you rely more and more on the Lord and you behold his glory. And guess what happens? You start to become like him. And that's exactly what God wants in our sanctification. That we would become more and more like his perfect, obedient son. So what do we do? Look in your Bibles at verse 12, or it should be up on the screen. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? It's a great question. And anytime that you're reading through the Psalms, a couple things you want to look for. Always look for how God is referenced. Is the word God used, or Lord with all caps? Or always look to see how God's being spoken of. Look for key words, right? But also look for the mystery. Look to see if there's like a rhetorical question embedded in the midst of the psalm. And that's what happens in this one. Verse 12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? It's a great question because it shows that the psalmist was self-aware. The psalmist was not just living in some make-believe land. The psalmist was living with God. And he understood God's ways because he realized that God had delivered him once again from his troubles. And he knew that the way this works with God, for God to be God for us and we to be his people, that a response is required. But he does know that he can't pay anything back to God that would be commensurate with what God has done. And it's not like God needs anything. But what he says is, I can tell about God to other people. I can declare what God has done to other people. That is the appropriate response to what God has done for us. It's for us to look up to God and tell others about him, especially when we gather together. This is the singing part. This is all done in the context of a song. And that's the context here. All this was happening as God's people were gathering together. They were singing these psalms on the way to the temple and in the temple. And they were telling each other about the greatness of God. Verse 18 says, in the presence of all his people, he was going to say these things, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. You see what's happening? This person was delivered by God. And he asked himself the question, what do I do about this? how do I respond? And the songs just start to come out from inside. And the songs were being sung together with the people of God. As we gather together, we do the same thing. And so the second point, and this will be brief, but his people respond with public praise. There are three I will statements in the second half of the psalm here. These are continuous verbs. It's active. It's not just a moment in time. It's saying, I'm going to keep on doing this. And this is what they begin to sing. And there's three main things that they start to sing or that the psalmist teaches them to sing. The first, they sing that I will trust the Lord. I will trust the Lord. It's a declaration. In verse 13, it says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Again, calling on the name of the Lord is saying, I'm going to call on the Lord in public with everybody else. But what's up with the cup of salvation? What he's saying is, God fills up a cup with salvation. And he hands it to us in the midst of our distress. And we have an option at that point. We can turn away from God and ignore it and say, no, I'm good. I got this covered. And sometimes we stiff-arm God. Or we can grab the cup and say, well, I'm just not ready to do this, and maybe we put it back down. No, but what the psalmist is saying is that I'm going to trust the Lord in all my trials. When the Lord comes and brings salvation to me, I'm going to grab a hold of it, I'm going to lift the cup, and I'm going to drink it down. And that's going to be the pattern of my life, and it's a declaration of faithfulness to God, that we're going to go to God and receive from his hand whenever he offers his gifts to us. It means that we're going to rely on him for fresh grace in the midst of our trials. It means that we're going to cry out for mercy, and when he gives it, we're going to receive it with gladness. And as he gives us his spirit, we're going to be reminded of how good and how great he really is. You see, the problem is, though, sometimes in the midst of our trials, we hide from God. Or we don't necessarily think that God will be able to help us, and we start to look for others to help us. Maybe it's friends and counsel, or maybe we turn to other religions, or we turn to other things. Sometimes we just medicate ourselves to kind of pretend that we don't have problems. God says, no, none of those are the way to go. When you have a problem, come and drink the cup of salvation. Come back to me, he says, and this is what they're singing. So he says, I will trust the Lord. Second thing is, he says, I will serve the Lord. Verse 14, he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. And he repeats it again verbatim in verse 18. So what does it mean to pay your vows to the Lord? Well, the gist of it was, when people would come to the temple and come to their prayer meeting, so to speak, and they would cry out to the Lord and make a declaration, God, please deliver me from this, they would also make a vow. And they would say, God, if you deliver this from me, I will be yours, and I will serve your kingdom, and I will do all this. And I think all of us have made prayers like that, right? When you've been in the midst of real trouble, and you sort of make a bargain with God, like, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. You guys ever been there? Well, it was normal. It was customary. It was saying, look, listen, God, I know that if you do this for me, there's an indebtedness that I have. And not because I have to, but because I want to. You're the one who delivers me. You're the one that gives me bountifully more than I could ever ask or imagine. Of course, if you do this for me, I want to live for you. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, in light of what you do for me, I want to proclaim continuously that I will be your servant. I will no longer live for myself, but I will live for you. And he says that in verse 16. He says, O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. And friends, if God has loosed your bonds, your life is no longer your own. You live for the one who saved you. The problem is that we have amnesia. Sometimes we cry out to God in the midst of our distress, and God delivers us from our problems, and then instead of rushing to go say, hey, God, you're great, what do? We carry on with the rest of life, and we forget God. And we miss an opportunity to worship and praise God. And this psalm teaches us to slow down. This psalm teaches us to say, hey, wait a minute. I'm going to always trust the Lord. And I'm always going to be a servant of the Lord. And in order to remember that and to not have amnesia, I need to always be reflecting on the good that God does to me. And that ties into the third point. He says, I will thank the Lord. You see, friends, we live in an age of complaining. Complaint just seems to be the air that we breathe. We complain about our bosses, our spouses, our kids, our work, the traffic, Northern Virginia, the government, you name it. We complain about it all day long. And people are complaining about it all around us too. And it creates a culture. But to be a follower of Christ means we're countercultural. No, we live with thanksgiving on our hearts because we're more aware of what God does than what the world is doing around us. And in verse 17, he says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. That's what they're singing. They're singing, I trust you, Lord. I'll serve you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. And that makes up the content of the songs that they sing to God. And that's what makes up the content of the songs that we sing to God. Friends, that's why corporate worship is so important. We do something together that we can't do by ourselves. And that is, we come together, and by being in this room together, each with their own story, there's a sense that we are gathered in this place, each with a different story, but each with the same purpose. And that is to sing our praises to God, that we will continuously trust him, we will continuously serve him, and we will forever thank him. Friends, that's why we gather on Sundays and we pray. We don't just come and hear the preaching of God's word. We actually respond to God through our singing, and not just individually, but we do it together because God, in his mysterious way, does something really cool. And I don't know about you, but I have this experience when I'm in the auditorium like this and everybody really starts singing. And I can tell, they're responding back to God. You're responding back to God. I am blessed because I know I'm in the house of the Lord with other redeemed people. And even though my story might not be your story, it reminds me that God is the God over every story. And no matter what people are going through, we can all respond to him with worship and with praise. This is a psalm of personal deliverance, and it's a benefit to all the people because it instructs us to praise the Lord when we experience personal deliverance. When we remember the deeds of the Lord, when we remember God's faithfulness, when we remember his grace and mercy, the appropriate response is for us to praise the Lord. So I'd like the band to come up. We're going to sing to close our time together. But as the band's coming up, I want to remind us of the two questions. Why do we sing on Sundays? I think that's pretty clear. We sing in response to God's goodness and God's deliverance. And how do you pay back God? Well, you come and you join together with God's people, and you declare his praises in the midst of the congregation. There are other ways that we serve the Lord, but worshiping God is one of the most significant ones, and it's why we make such a big deal out of it when we gather together on Sunday mornings. It's an important part of our gatherings because the great God that we serve is worthy to be praised. At the end of this psalm, the very last verse, it says something very simple. And would you please stand, and we're going to do this right now. It says, praise the Lord. Amen.